Oh, my goodness. Okay, well, Romans 16. I know we started, we got down, I think, verse 3. So we'll just pick up from there in verse 3. So, of course, Paul says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So here is Priscilla or Prisca. Priscilla, Prisca, same thing. Yeah, in certain versions it's Prisca. In others it is, it's like in the ESV it's Prisca, but then in other versions it is Priscilla. But I'm assuming obviously it's the same thing, right? So, Priscilla and Aquila, they were fellow workers with Paul, and he said that they risked their necks for him. So what a fellow worker, right? Someone who was willing to risk their necks for you, right?
Life is on the line.
Yeah. And so these were people that worked with Paul. They were also tent makers with Paul, so they worked obviously within his ministry as well as they worked with him vocationally. They're also responsible for just assisting with the with helping out Apollos and understanding the gospel a little better. So they ministered to Apollos as well. So very famous couple, if you will, there. So we see a husband and wife couple working in ministry there, doing both preaching and teaching and ministering not only to Paul but to some of the other Christians there. So there's a husband and wife ministry there. Then in verse 5, he says, greet also the church in their house. So there was a church going on in their house, because they had house churches back then, right? They didn't just drive like to a building and go in there, right? They had house churches, and so they had a church in their home. And it's obvious, it seems like it's a pretty solid church. And I'm sure, I don't know, it doesn't say that they were leading the ministry, but from what we can tell is that the church was in their home. You can only assume that they were probably leading that ministry since it was in their home. But they were both pivotal in the life of Paul, and he says that they risked their lives, their necks. He says they risked their necks for him. Of course, he says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. And I think that's where Priscilla and Aquila ministered in that area, in Asia Minor, really, is where they're talking about here. And he must have been a convert of theirs.
Yeah, my Bible's note says that Asia refers to modern-day Turkey.
Modern-day Turkey, that's right. So when actually, the same thing in 1 Peter, when he's talking about Cappadocia, Bithynia, and all that area around the northern Taurus Mountains, all that is all today modern-day Turkey. So that whole area, it was the Roman Empire at the time. It was ruled and governed by Rome. They called it Asia Minor at the time. But today it is definitely modern-day Turkey. It seems as though Epaphroditus was a convert of Priscilla and Aquila. Of course, he says, now, these other folks, I have no idea who they are. But it says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Now, I don't think they were actually his kinsmen, as in like family members, but he was probably very close to them. I think he meant, like, in other words, spiritual, like my spiritual kinsmen, is I believe what he was referring to there. He said, they are well known to the apostles. And they were in Christ before me. So they've been believers for a long time, right? Because, Paul didn't get saved until, later. But he said they were in Christ long before him. And they're well known to the apostles. So So they come with some backing there, but being known by the apostles. Then he says, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved, and I don't know how to say this name, Stachys, maybe. Greet Apelles, who was approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Now, I saw that name and I went, wow. I mean, I understand it's a Greek name, but right, to be named Narcissus? Like, I don't know. Like, would you want to be named? But you know, like, do you want to be named that? I'm just not sure. But what? It seems like a pretty cool name, but I guess when we really, you know, when you think about it, you probably don't want to be named Narcissus, right? Then it says, greet those workers in the Lord. These are two ladies, Tryphena and Tryphosa. So again, there are women in the ministry, working in the ministry, ministering. He says, greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also, his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus. That's a pretty cool name. Asyncritus. Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And then he's just naming off a bunch of people that he knows and who he loves and have been helpful to him. And extended his ministry. And then 16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Looking at verse 16 there, when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss, all the churches greet you. Here's the thing. The church, now we know these were individual churches, right? These are individual people who lived, who were part of individual little small churches throughout Asia Minor. But here's the thing. What Paul is communicating is the fact that although we're in different places, we are one. We are one family. And so he is, and the thing is, they all knew each other. Some probably through Paul, they probably knew each other before Paul. I mean, I'm sure there were relationships that, you know, where they came to know one another. But the point is that no matter where they were at some point, they were all a help to Paul in some way, which is why he's, you know, as we would say, shouting them out, right, here in Romans, and putting them and pinning, and probably some of the Roman Christians knew some of these folks as well. So that also helped them to say, oh, Paul knows so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, right? And that helps us too, right? When you say, hey, you were at Berean? Why, do you know, so, you know, right, you go somewhere else, you meet someone somewhere, and they go, wait a minute, you were in Fayetteville, especially if you're in the military, and you say, hey, you know, we were stationed in Fayetteville, and we went to church there. You did? Where'd you go to church? Berean. Oh, I went to Berean, too, 3 years ago when I was stationed, you know, do you remember so-and-so and so-and-so? You know, now, they didn't have Facebook, and they didn't have Twitter, and all those things, so they couldn't communicate that way, so when they were communicating, they were writing. There was a lot of this going on. A lot of writing going on at that time. So, or if they were traveling, they might, you know, when you got to that city, well, as a Christian, what did you look for? Where's the church? Where's the church? Because they wanted to go somewhere where they could connect with people of like mind and like heart. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. In those days, people kissed each other on the cheeks. Right? That was the culture of the day. And in certain cultures, that's still the same. They still, when they, you know, men and women both greet each other with kisses. Working in a university, there was a professor. His name was Professor Muhammad, and he's from Iran, I think. I think he's from Iran. Very nice man. We were, you know, I'd see him all the time. We would talk. So when he would go to shake my hand, he would take, we would shake hands, and he would put his hand over my hand, and we would just stand there like this, talking. It's a little weird for me, right? Because that's culturally, that's not what I do, right? But I was okay, you know, I held on, right? But you know, so he did that. And so the next time I saw him, he did it. We were in the middle of the mall because he had a little booth in the mall, right, at the time. And so I walked up, hey, Dr. Muhammad, how you doing? And we're talking, and he says, hey, and he goes to shake my hand. And there we are, standing in the middle of the mall, holding hands, right? Okay, I'm all right here, right, you know? So a little weird, but nevertheless, that was the culture. That was his culture, right? So, you know, not a big deal. But for us, you know, it's a handshake. And for many of us, you know, we hug, right? Some people are not huggers. Some people don't like to be, you know, touched or hugged or whatever, you know. Just people are weird. But I there's something to that. There's something about the love that we have for one another or should have for one another. And when you see your brother and sister, you embrace them. You shake a hand. You hug. You whatever. Right? And that's the thing that the world needs to see. Right? There shouldn't be this like distance between us. Hey, how are you? Good, how are you? Now I understand if we don't know one another, all right, that might be a little awkward. And so there's always that getting to know one another. But if we're together and we know one another and we're around each other, eventually that wall gets broken down because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we should be endeared to one another. And part of that endearing is us being able to greet one another in a way that shows that I love you and you love me. Does that make sense? And so, yeah, I get that this is cultural. And so he's saying greet one another with a holy kiss. But he says all the churches of Christ greet you. All the churches of Christ greet you. There's a unity there. And I realize, you know, now here, they didn't have denominations. So there were no denominational lines drawn at this time, right? You didn't have Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists and, you know, Pentecostals. Like they didn't deal with that. Why? Well, first of all, there was one message. One message, one gospel, and they all understood it the same way. Okay, it's not to say that there weren't some who were like trying to figure it out, but that's one thing. But they understood the foundations of the gospel, and it was very clear. Of course, over time, things changed, right? Mankind comes in, and what do? We throw salt in the game, right? Well, you know, we add stuff, we take things out, and so that's the reason why we have these denominational lines drawn all over the place. But at this time, they didn't. You know, this is early in the formation of the church. But what Paul was trying to get them to understand is that we're all one. If you are a follower of Christ, we're one group, we're one family. And so there shouldn't be, like, really any differences. We should be the same. Why? Because we're born of the same Spirit. The same God that saved you saved me. Right, the same process that you know, regeneration, the whole that happened to you happened to me too. Yeah. Right, so that should unite us. Unfortunately, it doesn't. Mm-hmm. You know, unfortunately, it doesn't. So that's kind of our struggle and our, you know, our fight. You know, as we grow in the Lord. But that was just one of the things that I noticed here. Anything you guys noticed or?
I'm thinking if you think about this letter's going out to the Church of Rome.
Right.
But is it that all these different groups we're hearing the names of, could it be like, oh, that's West Fayetteville, that's Northwood Temple, that's Berean. And you don't see them every day, but he's saying when you do see them, make sure that everybody around you sees that y'all are presenting me,
right,
or presenting Christ as your center point.
Yes. That's right. That is what he's saying. That is. They're greeting one another, and he's telling them, hey, when greet them with a kiss, when you see them, embrace them, they're part of the family, right?
Everybody sees oh, that's,
but it's one thing.
That's different than what we do with everybody else.
Right. That's right. Because here's the thing. So they're living in an environment where you know, there's pagan, there's cults and different other pagan religions going on too. So they were different. So everybody was worshiping and doing things differently, you know, within the culture. But within Christ, you're one. And so, you know, one of the things I'm seeing here is this, is that he's promoting is this oneness in Christ. Unfortunately, we struggle with that, you know, in our era, in our day, is the oneness in Christ, because someone believes differently than someone else. Someone understands something differently than someone else. Someone interprets something different than someone else. And what does that create? Division. Problem is that, you know, they don't study the word, which is what Paul was telling the Romans to do in the first place, right? It's to study, you know, search the scriptures. You know, and that's what they should do. One of the reasons why the church is called Berean, right? Search the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. Not that they didn't believe Paul. But they just went for themselves to search the scriptures to see. And so we want to be like that. We want to be those kinds of people that search the scriptures and make sure that what's being taught, what's being said, right, is facts. It's truth. It's God's truth, not the person's truth, right? And so, you know, you guys moving to Virginia, right? So you're going to go up there. You got to, you know, I don't know how difficult it was to connect here, you know, in this culture, but there are many people who, when they move away and they're trying to find a church, it's very difficult to find a good, solid group of people to connect with where Christ is at the center of the worship there. A lot of people say that, you know. And I've witnessed that myself. I'm sure there are many military folks I know, you know, deal with that depending on where you get stationed and those things. And even in the places where you think, well, no, we should be able to find it. You know, there's a tough time finding them there. There might be churches on every corner, but that doesn't necessarily mean that there's truth on every corner. The building's there, but is the truth there? Is Christ there? That's really the question. So those are just some of the things that I try to pull out of that. Anybody else see anything else in there that might be, that stands out to them? Okay. So in 17, these are his final instructions and greetings. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Wow, so as he's closing here, he's telling them to do what?
Be cautious.
Yeah.
Beware.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, for what? Beware of what, though?
False prophets, basically.
False prophets.
Mm-hmm. It makes me run straight to Peter.
Mm-hmm. And as well as Matthew 7,
mm-hmm.
you know, beware of false prophets, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
That division, yeah. I appeal to you. And that's he's really trying to say, beware is what he's saying, right? Be cautious, brothers. They cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. He says, avoid them. Avoid them at all costs. Avoid these folks. And you know, they're dealing with it there. He said the same thing to the Ephesian elders before he was getting ready to leave, and he told them the same thing. He said, there will be some among you, right? He said, they're already there. They're already among you, and they're going to bring about division. They're going to try to overthrow the faith of some. And that's what divisions do. That's what false teaching does. It overthrows the faith of people, especially those who are weaker in the faith. And we, if we're more mature and stronger in the faith, we have to look out for those. We have to protect those, right, who are weaker in the faith. Because it'd be easy for someone to come into the church and do what? Overthrow it. Overthrow their faith. Lead them astray. Well, no, that's not true. It's this. And now here they go off, you know, down, you know. So it's so important that we be careful. You know, we be careful about divisions. In a church like ours, Obviously, Pastor Sean is very clear about, studying and being able to teach and preach, the truth from the scripture as it is written, right? And so there is that drive, but that's not in every church. That's not the case. There are some who get away, with just teaching whatever and leading multiple people astray. And the next thing you know, you have a church split. There's your division. Church is split, going in two different directions now. These people are arguing and fighting, and now you have all this stuff. And it happens a lot. It does. And that's shameful, but it happens. Very sad. And you notice he says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. They don't serve Jesus when they're doing that. They don't. He says, but their own appetites. They only care about themselves, right? And smooth talk and flattery. That's how they get you, right? They don't come in and say, hey, I'm teaching false doctrine. That's not what they say. Satan doesn't, Satan doesn't walk in and say, hi, I'm Satan.
Yeah.
He doesn't do that, right? It's through deception. That's what wolves in sheep's clothing do, right? They're deceiving you into thinking that they're sheep when they're really wolves. That's how it's done, right? And so smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of whom? The naive. The naive. He says, in 19, he says, for your obedience is known to all. So that's incredible, right? These Roman Christians, their obedience is known to all. So that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I want you to be wise. He's warning them. I want you guys to be on guard, right? Watch out. I want you to understand that which is good and innocent as opposed to that which is evil. Someone who comes in and brings about division is evil. They do not serve Jesus Christ. They are serving themselves, and that is evil. And then he says in verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Christ be with you. This is the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What is he talking about there? What do you think he's talking about? Excellent.
That's where my mind automatically goes.
That's
when it talks about crushing Satan.
Mm-hmm. Because it's the ultimate crushing that he's talking about. That's right. Yeah. The ultimate. When Christ returns, the ultimate crush of Satan. When he will no longer be loose and, deceiving folks. Okay? And he said, but he tells him, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason. And I think this is Sosipater, my kinsman. And then in verse 22, so these are other people that he's shouting out. Of course, Timothy, we know who Timothy is. Timothy was his son in the faith. And then he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. So what is that? When you hear that, so Paul did, obviously Paul didn't write the letter. So what was Paul doing?
Dictating.
That's right. He was dictating this letter to some man named Tertius. And so Tertius says, it's time for me to put my name in the book. But I to put my name in the book and in the letter. But basically he's also greeting. He's giving his greetings to the church in Rome and saying, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. And then he says, Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. So the city treasurer was a believer. Look at there. A city official. And then the doxology. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. The only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. That is such an incredible, those are some incredible verses there. What's a doxology?
Isn't it an ending?
It's an ending.
It's a prayer.
It is a prayer. Yeah, it is a prayer. He's in essence, he's praying here. This is at the end, and he's writing the prayer. See?
Yeah,
he's writing the prayer. It's a prayer. And he's saying, now to him who is able to strengthen you, which is obviously God, right? According to my gospel, and he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So this mystery of Jesus Christ was secret. No one understood for the longest time until now, he's saying, but now been disclosed through what? The prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. And for what point, what purpose? To bring about the obedience of faith. And then he says, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ.
Our church in Florida used to use that as the ending, and the church was released.
Right, right. many churches do that. Yeah, that's right. Right, the doxology, that is to end the service or end the, you know, yeah, many, there was some other, like, you know, popular ones, I don't remember, but my wife's, her grandmother's church, like, they have another doxology, like, when you go, and you know it's coming, right, because you hear the organ playing, and then all of a sudden, everyone starts repeating this one, I can't remember it right now, but yeah.
Praise God for all blessings.
That's it, right there, yeah. Yes. Yes, that's it.
Yeah. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
If you go back, though, the last three verses are some of the main tenets of those are also found in the first seven verses of Romans 1.
Mm.
And it's just a reminder
that,
hey, this is what's important. And that everything that we've read was resummarized
in that,
and it is carefully written.
Yes, yes. I think, listen, I know, you know, we kind of walked through Romans, but I'm going to tell you, Romans is, here's my thing. I would say, go back and read through Romans multiple times. Now, that's a lot. 16 chapters, right? That's a lot to read. It's a long letter. But there, you know, he does a lot of repeating of certain things, right? Because he's trying to get a point across, right? Because, you know, they didn't use exclamation points and all those kinds of things at the time. If they wanted to bring home a particular point, they would repeat it. That was the kind of way it was done in writing at the time. That was the writing style. But Romans has so much there in reference to just the fundamentals of the faith, you know, and then, right, in the early chapters, right, about why we need salvation, why we need Jesus, what our state is prior to Christ, or was prior to Christ. And then after, now here's how you ought to live out your life as individuals and as a collective group. And so Romans became this, really was my favorite book. And I mean, I have some other ones that I like too, but Romans was helpful to me because it really helped me to understand what I was, what Christ did and why, and then what I was supposed to do afterwards. Of course, Paul reiterates a lot of what he says in Romans and some of his other writings as well. So what does that say about Paul? He doesn't mix his message. He speaks the same thing to all the churches, right? He's giving them the same message. Just different context, right? And of course, depending on what he's writing about, or you know what purpose he's writing, you know, for to those churches, there are going to be some variances. But for the most part, what he says about Jesus is exactly the same to all the churches. And so that's the thing that I when, as I was reading, going through this early on, as I went, wow, why is it that we struggle with that? One message. It's one Jesus. It's one Lord. It's one Messiah. So why do we struggle with these messages? Well, of course, I said earlier, you know, it's just men jumping in and making changes and liking this and not liking that. And of course, you know, that's confusing. And so as a result, you know, you may be at work with a believer, but or someone who professes Christ, yet they believe, they'll read the exact same verse, right? And the basic principle behind that verse, they'll totally miss it. But that's, you know, but again, we can blame men for doing that, and men did do that, but we individually have a responsibility, and that is to study to show yourself approved to God. We all must open the Word of God, read it, and study it for ourselves. We have to do that. If you don't do that, you're going to always, one, you know, be a babe, if you will, in Christ, right? You're just going to be drinking milk, and you'll never get to the meat. And so the whole point is that we have to get to the meat, right? You know, babies don't just drink milk forever. They grow up, and they eat solid food, right? So the same thing applies to us. We start out as young Christians, as immature Christians, and we're drinking milk because we can only understand that. But over time, our understanding must broaden. And the only way that it does that is that you're constantly studying, you're constantly, right, training and learning and growing and renewing your mind. Because here's the thing, without this, how do you live a life that glorifies God? Yeah. How do you do it?
Can't.
You can't. Because you don't know God's will. Mm-hmm. So when people say, man, I wish I knew God's will. Yeah, you know it. It's right here. The question is, are you digging in to figure it out? One thing that it won't do is it won't open itself, and it won't just speak to you, right? It just doesn't do that, right? You have to open it and read it and study it, right? And ask questions. I mean, that's why we do Wednesday study groups and Sunday school and all those things, because it's not just about coming and listening to Pastor Sean preach and singing and then go home. This is a time of worship, a time of learning. Even the preaching is about learning, right? So that we can what? Take what we've heard and then go out there and live it out. That's the whole point. I mean, I understand we come, we love to fellowship and all those things, and that's all a part of being a part of the body of Christ. But then we're supposed to take the message of the gospel and hit the streets with it. Similar to what the missionary is doing in Michigan. Yeah. It's not just enough to, you know it. You got to go do something with it. And so I just want to encourage everyone, study. If not Romans, you know, some other book in the Bible. You know, read through it. If you don't understand, it's okay. Keep reading. Keep studying. It's not easy. I'm just going to tell you, this is not easy, because there's variations, there's all kinds of things that you have to try and understand. They're speaking in a language that's not that's not native to us, and so you have to look back at Hebrew and Greek and those things and try and understand. But Blue Letter Bible is a very, very good tool. I use it faithfully, and it is very helpful. It is extremely helpful.
Real quick question.
Yeah?
You said once before, and I can't find where I wrote it down. What was that Bible? You said a couple of Bibles that you use.
So I use the NIV. Mm-hmm. I use the Christian Jewish Bible.
That's the word.
Yeah, I use that. Not all the time, but I with the Christian Jewish Bible, I like that for the read of it a lot of times. And just kind of understanding, it helps me to kind of understand it from a Jewish perspective.
Mm-hmm, what they were thinking.
Right, the way they think. Because, you know, a lot of that doesn't really translate, you know, into English. Or the custom, right, doesn't necessarily always come forth. Like, we'll hear something and you kind of go, well, what does that mean? you know, you just don't know. So you have to. So that has been helpful, and I have a commentary, a Jewish commentary on the New Testament that's very helpful in helping me to understand.
You said of the New Testament?
Yeah.
Okay.
It is. Let's see. Matter of fact, brought it with me. It is the Jewish New Testament commentary.
Okay. Original.
By David H. Stern. Yeah, it's very good. It has been extremely helpful in just understanding. Now, there's a lot. There's really a lot there, and I can't get into all of it, but it is. It has been extremely helpful.
Pastor Sean mentioned a new version that he just recommended.
The LS...
LST
or
LSB.
LSB, that's what it is, yeah. Legacy Standard Bible,
okay.
That's what it was.
I hadn't heard of that until like about 3 weeks ago.
A lot of it is just, it's helpful because, again, you're trying to take a language, mm-hmm. right, that is at times can be very difficult to translate into English, right, the thought. And so that's what they're trying to, you know, that's why when I would read the King James, after a while I was like, dude, I have no idea what they're saying, you know, you know, so I had to transition to the New King James, which, you know, that got better and that was helpful. But then when, you know, after a while I was still like, man, I don't really understand that, you know, so then I went to the, where did I go from there? I went to, well, I was kind of jumping between the NIV and the ESV. Because a lot of people, you know, don't like the NIV, but I like it because I think at times it kind of explains the text, the way it's written. It really gives you a wider understanding of the text at times. So I'll use it, not all the time, but I use it just as a help to grasp the concept sometimes.
Is it more thought for thought versus word for word?
Yeah, it's more thought for thought. But what I found, like when you're doing comparisons, sometimes it's right there. Like there isn't much difference other than maybe a word or two.
Right.
Like it may say him, or like, you know, like I was looking at it today, and it said, instead of saying brothers and sisters, it just says brothers. Like something else says brothers. Well, the NIV would say brothers and sisters. Because that's the thought, right? Is that when they're saying brothers, they're not just really just speaking to men. They're speaking to both men and women in the congregation, but they're saying brothers. But the NIV would add this and sisters, you know, in there. So, you know, so sometimes I will use that just to help convey that thought that, hey, they're not just being like misogynistic, right? They really are, you know, it really is. They are speaking to both men and women. So that's what I would do. So that's been helpful. For me, the Net Bible's okay, but I don't really ascribe to that much. And then there is the NASB. Some people like that.
There's a
95,
and there's a 2020.
And there's a 2020, yeah. Mm-hmm. Which, you know, that's cool. I don't have a problem with that. But I try not to go off into too many. You know, of them. I just kind of stick with the ones.
That's what I'm saying about Blue Letter Bible, though. You can put mm-hmm. different versions in, and
yes.
you can also do side-by-side comparison.
Well, it depends on what's on Blue Letter Bible, though.
But some of them
not all versions are on
and then
Blue No, they're not. That's
five,
right.
Five Bibles open, you can have, like, two side. Like, I grew up King James, so a lot of times if I read it in the King James and don't understand it, or I want to see what the King James said that I used to read,
right.
like, compare it to the ESV, I'm like, whoa, that is different.
Mm-hmm. So, any questions about anything else that we studied in Romans? Or comments? Or
I just wanted to add, this is the Living Bible. That one, 11, where he was saying, remember me to Herodian, my relative.
Mm-hmm.
Remember me to the Christian slaves. Over at Narcissus' house, and next to it, they have a capital H. So if I was reading it and you didn't say it was a name, I would think that that was a place they were at. Because he said, remember me to the Christian slaves over at. So it was the name of a place, the way this is presenting it.
Okay.
instead of, you know, another person's name.
Yeah, 11, so this is the ESV, so it says, greet my kinsman, Herodian, period. Then it says, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. That's the
ESV.
I have Narcissus.
And yeah, mine says, it says that, and then it has the word house in capital. H-O-U-S-E.
I'll look at the...
Like it was a place. I mean, it's people... there, but it was over at that place. The slaves, the Christian slaves, over at that place, Narcissus' house.
Okay, so in the CSB, it says, which I use the CSB too, and it says, greet Herodian, my fellow Jew, greet those who belong to the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord.
Yeah.
So it says the household of Narcissus. So I assumed that Narcissus was some person, and these people are in his house.
So basically, and it says the family of Narcissus, so it's like, it's a whole family of people.
So it's a family of the people of Narcissus.
Like
Narcissus, right? Yeah, I mean.
It sounds like it's a place. Yeah, like,
I've got the Living Bible, and it's got a commentary, and it says that the family of Narcissus refers to the servants in Narcissus' household.
Mm-hmm.
Some scholars think Narcissus was a wealthy freedman who served the Emperor Claudius, and who was compelled by Nero's mother, Agrippina, to kill himself when Nero became emperor.
Wow.
So that's where it goes different to understand it would come into play, because the way this is reading, like I said, like it is a place, because it has a capital H after it, Narcissus' house. And when it says house, you know, it's capital. So anyway, I was just saying, you know, so to help you understand more, I'm saying to me,
right.
It'd be better to, like Pastor Sean was saying too, you know, read the different
versions,
ones, and you know, get the general idea to see what they're talking about.
So you reading from the New Living
this is
Translation?
New Living,
yeah,
the New Living Bible.
Okay. Yeah, they're the CSB is okay. I mean, I like it. You know, it's cool. I don't know. I like the CSB. I like the ESV. I've been using that for a long time, but I do like the CSB a lot too. And so, really, I think it's more the ESV, the CSB, and then the NIV, and then of course the Christian Standard, Jewish Bible, the CJB. I like that, but I just like that for other reasons. Yeah.
I think that what gets me is like, because I grew up on King James too,
yeah.
Is that when you read the other ones and when they leave things out, my first impression is like,
is it?
They're not saying the right things here.
Yeah.
Because even when you were saying about they greeted each other with a kiss, mine says they shook, let me see, shake hands warmly with each other.
Mm-hmm.
A kiss to a hand.
That was the culture at the time.
I could use Romans 8:1 as an example. In the King James, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Right.
But in the ESV, it just says, who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't have who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That was an add-in. It wasn't even the NASB, which is a word-for-word translation, doesn't have it.
Some manuscripts, and they compared all the manuscripts for, like, you know, the King James was 1611 when it was originally written. They didn't have all the findings that they have now, so now that they've rewritten some of the Bibles, they've compared all the pieces of manuscripts they have and got it as close as they can.
Which is good, that's good.
Which is what I had to come to grips with, because I was raised not only in a culture that reread the King James, but anything not King James was heresy. I'm not joking.
No, I understand.
Now, they had a big old sign across the back of my church that says, we do not correct King James Bible here.
Oh, wow.
They didn't even call it a version. You were told to call it the KJV. And if it wasn't King James, it was heresy. And I'm not joking.
Wow.
Like, you couldn't even go to another.
It's only authorized.
Yes.
But who authorized it? King James.
Right.
So that's why
he was not a Christian.
Right. Imagine that.
There was nothing wrong with the King James. It's a great translation, but it wasn't the
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't the original. It wasn't written in Old King's English. And you weren't even reading a 1611 when you read one now.
It's right.
A 17 or 1800s rendition of the, like, they changed words.
1849, I think, was the one that we used.
So they don't even have the 1611 anymore. If you go, if you went and read a 1611, you wouldn't even be able to understand it. Because there are words in there that we don't know. That now the New King James is made a newer one. So
yeah.
it gets a little funny to me because I'm just like, well, you know.
The one I have, it says 1960.
Yeah.
So it's not that old.
All right. So we just have
1960. But listen,
I love the King James.
I read English and I get Spanish and understand what I'm reading.
Yeah.
And that's
I don't want to complicate my life.
People get dogmatic about, oh, well, you're changing God's word. No, you can't change God's word.
Mm-hmm.
God's word has been spoken and it's going to come resound and be true.
Right.
If you add to it, that's different.
That is right.
I love Pastor Sean's tools that he's given us with, like, go learn a Bible.
Yep.
You can go to the Greek word. You can
mm-hmm.
see which way it was translated, how many times.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's
right.
What you need to be teaching about, what's the authorized versions. Not the man-made one.
Right. Well, thank you for joining me in Romans. And we're
on a long journey.